Joshua begins with the Israelites camping along the east bank of the Jordan River at the very edge of the promised land where they're about to come into. They're completing a mourning period because Moses had just previously died. 39 years earlier, the Israelites had an opportunity to enter the promised land, but they failed to trust God to give them the victory. And so as a result, they weren't allowed to enter the promised land and they wandered in the wilderness until all of the disobedient generation had died. When the last of the old generation had died and the new had now become adults, the Israelites prepared to make their long-awaited claim on the promised land. Now, Joshua had just succeeded Moses as Israel's new leader. So what qualifications did he have to be leading this nation? Well, firstly, God appointed him. Best thing ever. And he was one of only the two living eyewitnesses to the Egyptian plagues and the Exodus from Egypt. He was also Moses' personal aide for 40 years. That's been faithful, isn't it? And he was one of the scouts when only he and Caleb showed complete confidence that God would help them conquer the land. So he'd prove faithful to take over the leadership of the nation. I just want to read a scripture in Joshua chapter 1 just to set the pace here. Verse 1, Joshua 1. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, and he said, "Moses, my servant, is dead, and therefore the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land that I'm giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. So wherever you set your foot, you will be on the land that I've given you. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous," love that, "for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land that I swore to their ancestors that I would give them. Be strong," he says it again, "be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions that Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so that you will be sure to obey everything written in it. And only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command." He says it again. "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." What a statement. The Lord's building him up because he had a big job to do. He had a nation to lead into the promised land. And God was assuring him that he was going to be with him and to stay strong. So they're at the edge of the promised land, and Joshua was no doubt making in his head a plan to go through. Now he secretly sent out two spies from the camp, and he instructed them to check out the land on the other side of the Jordan, especially around Jericho. Now as far as Joshua knew, he would be attacking with a heavily fortified city using conventional warfare tactics. So he needed a strategy for the upcoming battle. While he did not want to move ahead without information, he also didn't want to cause the people to stumble and question his wisdom and ability to lead the nation. Mind you, he was leading 2 million people into a strange new land to conquer. What a frightening thought. Thankfully, he knew that God was with him. So the two spies came out and they went to a house of a woman named Rahab. Now, Rahab was a prostitute, but I believe that God directed the spies to Rahab's house because he knew her heart. He knew that her heart was open to him and that she was going to be instrumental in the Israelite victory over Jericho. You see, God often uses people with simple faith to accomplish his great purposes. And no matter what kind of past they had or how insignificant they seemed to be, Rahab did not allow her past to keep her from the new role that God had for her. Rahab hid the men in her home because somehow the king of Jericho found out that the spies were out. And she told the men that everyone in the land was living in terror because they'd heard how their God had made a dry path for them when he parted the Red Sea when they left Egypt. The people were living in fear, she told them. Sounds like a bit like our country now, doesn't it? Because of the mighty things that they'd heard that the Lord had done for them, and no one had the courage to fight after hearing such things. And she said, "For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens, for the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens and the earth below." She knew who God was. She knew that God was powerful. And because of her kindness and her willingness to cover for these two men, the spies, they promised her that she and her family would be protected. So the spies returned to the camp. And in chapter 3, and you should read this yourself, it's really interesting, the Israelite officers then gave instructions to the people as to how they were to move forward across the Jordan. And I'm just going to read the scripture, verses 2 to 4 in chapter 3. So 3 days later, the Israelite officers went through the camp, giving instructions to all the people. "When you see the Levitical priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, move out." That was the cue. "Move out from your positions and follow them. Since you have never travelled this way before, they will guide you. Stay about half a mile behind, keeping a clear distance between you and the Ark." Isn't that like today? We've never been this way before. We've never been shut down or not knowing where the future of our state and our nation. And they had to follow, just stay back a bit so they didn't miss anything. They didn't take a wrong turn. So I just want to encourage you just to stay back, because we've never been this way before, but to follow God in what he's calling us to do. You see, God continued to perform miracle after miracle. Now, it was harvest season, and the Jordan River was overflowing at its banks. And God chose this particular time when the river was at its highest to demonstrate his power. Because as soon as the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, as soon as their feet touched the water at the river's edge, the water above that point began backing up to a great distance way back, until the riverbed was dry and all the people got to cross near the town of Jericho. The whole nation of Israel crossed the Jordan on dry land. As we go on in chapter 4, after the people had crossed safely, what would be next? Conquering the land? No, not yet. First, God directed them to build a memorial from 12 stones drawn from the river by 12 men, one from each tribe, because God did not want them to forget that he was guiding them, and he wanted them to focus on him, because we need also to be focusing on God and what he's doing at this time, and not what the world is doing and not what's going on around us. Yes, we need to be aware, but we don't need to focus on that. We need to focus on God. You see, Israel was not a world power at that time, and Joshua's reputation for handling his responsibilities God's way brought God much glory. You see, it's more important to do things God's way and do them right. In chapter 6, so here we are now at the fall of Jericho. A reading from verse 1 down to verse 5, chapter 6. "Now the gates of Jericho were tightly shut because the people were afraid of the Israelites. No one was allowed to go in or out. But the Lord said to Joshua, 'I have given you Jericho, its king, and all its strong warriors. You and your fighting men,'" now these are some orders here, "'should march around the town once a day for 6 days. 7 priests will walk ahead of the ark, each carrying a ram's horn. On the 7th day, you are to march around the town 7 times with the priests blowing the horns. When you hear the priests give the last one long blast on the ram's horns, have all the people shout as loud as they can, and the walls of the town will collapse, and the people can charge straight into the town. Powerful, powerful story here. There's some great lessons in here, and now I'm going to something else to emphasize that particular scripture, that story. Now, there's a book that's been written, and the book is called The Circle Maker. And it's about praying circles around your biggest dreams and your greatest fears. Now, this story that I'm just going to tell you a little bit about fits right in here perfectly. And this is what I want to show you. In fact, this story is still taught in Jewish synagogues to this day by rabbis. It's the story of a man who has become known as the Circle Maker. It was the first century BC church before Christ, and a devastating drought was taking place in the land, and it was threatening to destroy an entire generation. Now, this generation was the generation just before Jesus was born, and history records it. The world in that region of Israel was in its worst famine that had ever been in, and people were dying, and others were on the verge of dying. Now, this was called the Dark Ages because all the prophets had passed away, and in history, it's the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So it's called the Dark Ages. There's no word from God. God's quiet. No prophets. Nothing. All was quiet for about 400 years. But there was this old ancient sage. Now, what is that? An ancient sage is like, it's an ancient Greek philosophy. It's someone who has attained wisdom. The term was also used by a good person or a virtuous person. So this guy, an ancient sage, he's known as Hani, and he lived outside the gates and the walls of Jerusalem. Now, he had a relationship with God because he was known as a man with powerful prayer. And in desperation, the leaders of the nation went to this man, Hani. He's a figure in Jewish history, and this is still celebrated today. They asked him, would he please pray? Because they realized that they were in such a dire situation, and their families were going to die if they didn't get water. So they go to this old sage, Hani, and he says, yep, I'll pray. I'll pray to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for rain. And this is an historical fact. He took his staff, which was about 6 feet long. He reached out, he put it in the sand, and he began to turn. You can read this for yourself in Joshua 10. And Joshua pointed to the sun and he said, "Sun, stand still." And God stopped the whole universe because someone prayed a bold prayer of faith that was connected to God's purpose and plan in the earth. Bold prayers are prophecies of your future. They are the future that you want for your family, your marriage, your children, your future. And the reason I think that some people don't experience any changes is that they don't understand that prayer is prophesying your future. And of course, it's all right to recognize when you're in tough times, but our prayers should be something like this. Lord, it's tough, I know, but I know that you're able. I know that you're mighty, and I know that you will deliver me. That's just praying bold, and you're prophesying your future. When you're sick, we need to pray out of faith, not out of fear, and say, God, I thank you that you are my healer and you are my helper. We need to make prayer circles. and put our sons and our daughters in that circle and prophesy and pray to their future. We need to put our marriages in that circle, and I can testify to that one that worked for me. So I encourage you to draw a circle around what the devil thinks he's got, kick him out, and watch God target what you target in prayer. Pray bold prayers. God will answer. Ephesians 3 says, I'm persuaded that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ask or think. And it doesn't matter if it's a famine or a pandemic. God needs some people to do what that old prophet did and draw some prayer circles and say right in the middle of it, I just don't want a little mercy drop from heaven. I'm expecting an outpour. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The transcript of your prayers will become the script of your future. Now let's go back to Joshua at the wall. Can you imagine these Israelites? They'd lived in the desert all their life because they had grown up in there. They came from living in tents with sheep and goats in desert places. They had never seen a city. The walls of Jericho were 60 feet high and 40 feet wide. Chariots could race around the top of these walls. And for people who had never seen the city or never seen these walls, and they're looking at it like, we're going to take this, we have no idea how, but God gives their leader the strangest command. Remember what I said back in Joshua 6. He said, God said to Joshua, I want you to tell your people for the next 6 days to walk around the wall once. How far was the wall? The wall round circle was about 1.24 miles round. What were they doing? They were making prayer circles. I just got goosebumps. They were making prayer circles around Jericho, and it didn't matter how big the walls were. On the seventh day, they were to walk around 7 times. And when the trumpets blew, they were supposed to yell and the walls would come down. But it didn't matter. It didn't matter about the lies and the threats and the jokes and the sneering that was coming from the people inside the walls or on top. As many of you are facing walls of resistance, and your destiny is there on the other side. Don't take any notice. Just keep praying those bold prayers. As an engineer would tell you, you'd need a bulldozer to maybe knock the door down of the city and then go in. But God said, no, I've got a supernatural plan. And if you will surround the situation that I promised you, if you will surround it with prayer, then I will cause the walls to come down. And so as they marched around that city 7 times on the seventh day, the trumpet blast sounded and the people lifted their voice as they were told, and they shouted with a great shout and the walls fell flat. I want to boldly proclaim today that it's time for the church. It's time for us as leaders. It's time for us as parents and grandparents to begin to draw a circle in the sand. Draw a circle in your home and in your family, because God can level the walls of resistance when you begin to pray those kinds of targeted prayers where you don't quit and you don't give up. Jericho was the lowest place. It's the lowest place on earth, geographically speaking. It's 600 feet below sea level and it's the lowest on the planet. And when you get into the lowest place in your life and you're facing walls of resistance, God says, I want you to draw those circles. I want you to target those prayers, and I don't care how impossible it looks. So start doing it. Start targeting, start circling the situations in your life with bold and powerful prayers. And once you're determined to draw the circles in prayer that are persistent and consistent, and you make your mind up that you're not giving in and it's not negotiable, something is going to change inside your circle. Because when we pray like this, he surrounds us with his angels. Psalm 32:7 says, you surround me with songs of deliverance. God sends angels, and the angels surround you and start singing about the kind of deliverance that they're going to do and be released by God in your situation. Psalm 34:7 says, "The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him, not afraid, reverence him, and he delivers them." And I want to finish with this. When you exchange rings at a wedding ceremony, the ring that's placed on your finger is round. It has no beginning and it has no end, just like a marriage covenant is supposed to be. After all, marriage was God's number one best plan, and I know everyone's hasn't gone that way. But in a traditional Jewish wedding, once the bridegroom is standing in his place, they stand under something called a huppah. The huppah is a canopy. And what is amazing is the bridegroom is standing there, and when the bride walks in, the first thing she will do is she will walk around the hoop, round her husband three times, or soon-to-be husband. As she does that, she goes back and stands in her place, and then he walks around three times. Notice that they're making a circle. Then he grabs her hand, and as a couple, they walk around, which is the seventh time, signifying that God made the earth in 7 days, and he's making a brand new family right here that will endure whatever comes in a covenant. And what I want you to understand is that when you make circles of prayer, something powerful can happen. If every husband and wife for the next 7 days would just join hands and put your family inside that circle. The Bible says that one can put 1,000 to flight, but two can put 10,000 to flight. And call out your children's names, declare them. How powerful would that be if over the next 7 days, us parents and grandparents and leaders for the church would put a line in the sand and say, let's put our whole family in here. Let's pray bold prayers. Let's pray against what the enemy is telling you. And you declare, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. Declare that no weapon formed against you will prosper. And if you've got something in your life that you want God to see, I dare you to take God at his word and symbolically take your staff and draw a circle in sand. Fall to your knees, throw up your hands and say, God, you've got a plan for me and my future and for my family, and I'm not going to settle for anything less. Honour God with bold prayers, and God will honour bold prayers. Don't ask in a pitiful way. Ask him boldly. Be bold. Ask God to turn it around. God says, ask and you shall receive. Knock and the door will be open to you. So don't stop until you see your miracle. And I think that's a great analogy. This prayer, this man of prayer, the circle maker, there's a book written about it. And as he went round and drew that circle, he saw miracles happen. As Joshua and the Israelites walked around the wall and did exactly what God said, they saw a miracle happen. And I believe you can see miracles happen in your families. I've seen it happen in mine, and I haven't finished yet. I've got more praying to do, more circles to draw. So join with me. So Father God, I want to thank you for this word today. I thank you for every ear that's been listening, and however they hear it on CD, Zoom or whatever, Father God, I pray that you would speak to them about the circles that you would want them to make for their lives. And Lord, I ask this now, that you bless every ear that hears your word. In Jesus' name, amen.